Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 11, Text 3. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tam Upasrutya Ninadam Jagatvaya Bhayavaham. Patyudyayu praja sarva vatri darksana lalasa. The citizens of Dwaraka, having heard that sound which threatens fear personified in the material world, began to run towards him. Shut the door. Began to run towards him fast, just to have a long desired audience with the Lord, who is the protector of the devotees. Purport. As already explained, the citizens of Dwarka, who lived at the time of Lord Krishna's presence there, were all liberated souls who descended along with the Lord as entourage. All were anxious to have an audience with the Lord, although because of spiritual contact, they were never separated from the Lord. Just as the gopis at Vrindavan used to think of Krishna while he was away from the village for cow herding engagements, the citizens of Dwarka were all immersed in thought of the Lord while he was away from Dwarka to attend the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Some distinguished fiction writer in Bengal concluded that Krishna of Vrindavan, that of Mathura, and that of Dwarka were different personalities. Historically, there is no truth in this conclusion. The Krishna of Kurukshetra and the Krishna of Dwarka are one and the same personality. Who is that? You don't know who the fiction writer is. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Taksurum Malatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manopishtam Apitam Yena Bhutale Trayam Rupa Kadamayam Kadati Sapadantikam Adadana Sinandante Idam Yache Puna Puna Simad Rupa Padamboja Dulisham Janma Janmani Vairagya Yubhakti Risham Priyatnai Apayama Maradipsamandam Kripambudhiya Paradupadugi Sanatanistam Prabhumasriyami Vansha Kaupa Puru Jeshcha Kripa Sindhu Vayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasudeva Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare, Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama, Rama, Hare, Hare. Greetings from Stroudsburg, the Poconos, one of our main Sangha listeners, Nanda Dulal family. I'm at their house. It's also where we had our retreat. It's also one of my favorite Bhajan Stalis in the West. It's where Satsrup Maharaj wrote many of his books. It's a very favorable place, and also nice to give class here. Nanda Dulal, the Vidri, and their two sons, all very fertile intelligence. You can really discuss things very, very deeply. I give class at night also. So very nice. and probably stay here sometime through next week. So, I mean, one thing I did on the way here, I stopped in Princeton. It wasn't exactly on the way here, but I have a niece who got a job in Princeton. She's a graphic designer, and you know, I told her that I go to Princeton. She, you know, wanted me to come visit her at her office. So I did many things there. I also visited Dr. Satya Narayan. Before he goes back, he's teaching at Rutgers. And we had a couple hours discussion on the nature of the mind. We had that seminar in Vedic psychology that I organized for him. So that was also interesting. It's interesting to see my niece's perspective because she's 22. So she, I was already in India by the time she was born. You know, so she was telling me that, as she said it, her bragging rights or something, you know, she would always, because show and tell was about her uncle who was a monk in India. But it's interesting how somehow in that circumstance, person, they grew up with great respect that their uncle was kind of a monk or something like that. And it's also nice to see, actually speaking, how respectful people in America. I do feel it's a religious country. There's different karma. People in America believe in God, and different, whether they're progressive or conservative. So when I went to her office, it was so interesting that her two bosses wanted to meet me, and one boss changed his schedule, canceled meetings, so he could meet me. And how respectful they are of a man of the cloth, believe it or not. These are progressive people. You know, graphic. So it's just interesting to see the perspective, you know, how anxious they were to meet her uncle, who was a monk. So I met her bosses, and that was nice. And further discussions with Dr. Satya Narayan on Vedic psychology. And one point came to light, which I felt was really relevant to the question Mahamuni would bring up. Because, you know, we talk a lot about renunciation, jhana, et cetera, but what about spirituality in the world? So one thing that came up that I later applied to this is, you know, talking about the concept of ahankara. Ahankara is self-identity. And that in Krishna conscious psychology, ontology, metaphysics, ahankara or identity, self-identity, is not bad. You know, in other words, basically, ahankara means that which separates you from others. That's what identity is. It separates you from others. So because in the impersonal conception, they don't believe there's that separation, they believe that that's part of the illusion. And that self-realization means to annihilate that. But in the Krishna conscious worldview, we just change the concept of our separateness. One separateness, and this is why the impersonalists try to annihilate it, is you're separate to be the enjoyer. It's a necessary conception to be the enjoyer. But in Krishna consciousness, the separateness is just being a servant. So we maintain the identity of separateness, of ahankar in one sense, identity. We maintain the identity.
but we change the identity. Our identity is one of servant, and that's the key to spirituality. Because the whole thing, therefore, we can do anything in the world in that idea or conception. If we cultivate that conception, then whatever we do is as a servant of Krishna. There's nothing we should be doing that's separate from that conception or identity as servant from Krishna. So even if one has family, he is entering that as a servant of Krishna. Of course, there's the conception that, very interesting also, what karma yoga means is that, this is all from that paradigm, is that the samskaras, the passions, are too strong to be subdued simply on the basis of one's intelligence. So therefore, one has to apply his intelligence according to the Shastras, how to deal with those passions for the purpose of purifying them. And dealing with the passions means to regulate the passions. And when the intellect is utilized in purification, that's the mode of goodness. So you're purifying those conceptions. But anyway, Shastra says, you know, of course, the analysis has to be made. And sometimes it's real easy. I'm just so passionate, there's no way I can go. But sometimes it's very close. I can go either way. I have passions, but I have buddhi. And my intelligence is strong. Can I subdue the passions? Or the passions are reasonably subdued, that I could take the path of vairagya, etc. But the point of the matter is if one is thoughtful and under the proper guidance, then what he does is service for Krishna. There's nothing else he can do in that situation but to enter into the grihastha ashram, to work in the world according to those circles. He has no other choice for purification. That's his karma. So he enters it in the mood of purification and service for Krishna. But the main thing is to foster the identity that I am servant of Krishna and move in that realm. And being servant of Krishna means to be servant of Guru. I am servant of Guru and Krishna. So that's the point I was explaining here. Now, in this chapter that we're up to, is Lord Krishna is entering into Lord Krishna is entering into Dwarka. He's left Hastinapur. So I gave a basic outline of what's being presented here in this chapter, and really it's the essence of the Bhagavatam. We're seeing the beauty of God, which means the beauty of his heart. I'm making this point consistently in my classes Wednesday on Raganuga Bhakti, that the beauty of God, I'm not making it, Jiva Goswami's making it. The supremacy of a person is his ability to love, not his position. So the supremacy of God is his ability to love. And that's what makes God ultimately attractive. So we're seeing the personality of Godhead. And love means relationship with others. We're seeing both his Aishwarya and his Madhurya, his loving intimate nature and his opulence, which include his beauty. And we're becoming attracted to Krishna. So when you read this, two things are happening. You're hearing about the beauty of Krishna, and you're hearing about the beauty of those who love Krishna. And again, I'm using this template now because it's so practical for every aspect of my preaching. And I'm actually studying this now. What is the citta? What is the manas? What is the buddhi? What is the ahankara? How do they interrelate? But if you look at the citta as the impressions of your experiences go. And those experiences, basically, there's two functions with that. Okay, shut the door. There's two functions of that. You know, you like or dislike. Indriyas indriyas yarte raga dvesha vibhastita. Basically, that's your impression of something. So what happens is it makes an impression. Experiences make impressions on the consciousness, on the citta. And that's your nature. It makes an impression. And those impressions can become stronger or weaker according to their use. This is actually how this is the whole science of dealing with the mind. For example, bad habits. You can get rid of bad habits if you stop them for a while. They recede. And then when you do them, they increase. It's just like that. I've given the example here of the computer. You know, if you're constantly on the computer, it's creating an impression. And if the impression is, I like that, right, it creates the impression, so it's forcing you to do that. So then the more you do that, the more you surf the web, the more you search things, the more you get into that, then it develops a habit, and one impulsively does that, even if it's not for one's benefit. In other words, you don't come to the conscious mind or the intelligence. Is this good for me or not? And then if somehow you take a vow or you restrict it in a way or put it away, then it subdues. So our whole life is increasing certain impressions in the consciousness or decreasing them. So the Bhagavatam is meant to do, and it works, nastra prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevya, is to increase your impression for Krishna. It's like that with any spiritual activity. If you can regularly do chanting every day, and do it in a way where there's some conception of worth, value, or pleasure even, it'll increase the desire to do it. And when you stop doing it for a while, then it decreases the desire. And our path is the path of raganuga bhakti. And what is rag? It's the deep impressions in the consciousness for Krishna, for the pleasure, the deep impressions in the consciousness of the happiness of Krishna and Krishna's service. So that's sadhana bhakti. That's why it's so important to do it regularly. And that's why this is particularly a potent text, because it so intimately presents, as mentioned before, when it described the queens of the ladies of Hastinapur were describing the glories of Dwarka. It was describing where the smiling face of God is manifest. That's why when people go to Vrindavan, they get so Krishna conscious, becomes easy. Because the samskara, or the impression you have for serving Krishna, which may have remained latent in the West because you're overwhelmed with family and the whole environment. But it's there, otherwise you wouldn't come to devotional service. Most of us come to devotional service because we have some samskara for bhakti or devotion. Or by Prabhupada's mercy it was created. But either way, it's there in the heart. And you see people come at different levels of attraction too. So it's there in the heart, but you see when you come to Vrindavan and it's just so fully absorbed, Krishna, Krishna, then grows. And we see how quickly they grow and how quickly they diminish. If you know, someone, you know, somehow is an addict and he somehow controls himself, the desire diminishes. The impression in the consciousness for that activity, the impression that alcohol or drugs give me pleasure, it diminishes. But then if you do it, again, you have to deal with it because it, all of a sudden it increases. So what's so nice here in this is hearing about Krishna and descriptions of Krishna, it gives us rag. It gives us a pleasure for these activities. And then it makes it easier. But we have to do the work. If we do a little work, then it becomes easy, the emotional surface. Because we nourish those impressions in the consciousness. And that's specifically why it's described that even the demons get liberation when they're killed by Krishna and no other avatar. Because Krishna is the epitome of attractiveness, because he's the manifestation of God in the supremacy of his beauty, which is the open heart of God. So even demons, when they look at Krishna, what happens? It's described something, a drishti Krishna, something like that. It means that when you meditate on something, this is a fact, though. This is what a vritti is. Vritti means a modification or a transformation. The consciousness is like putty. So when you perceive something, it makes an impression. And it stores unlimited impression. So Krishna makes the strongest impression. So even the demons, when they see Krishna, the mind takes the form of Krishna. That's what it says in the Bhagavatam. But our mind takes the form of whatever we perceive. That's the nature of the mind. So this, and hearing this, is to create impressions in the mind for Krishna and for being the servant of Krishna. And you can see how wonderful it is when you meet a devotee who has subdued his passions and has done the work of nourishing the impressions for serving Krishna till it comes to the point where it's spontaneous. It means you don't have to think about it. You don't have to become conscious about it. That's the natural proclivity of the person, is to like Krishna. Think how many spontaneous feelings we have cultivated for things that are anartha, of no value. Spontaneously, people watch TV. Spontaneously, people surf the web. Spontaneously, people take intoxication. These are all impressions. So it gives so much responsibility in the human life to appropriately increase in a realistic way the impressions and the consciousness for Krishna, and to decrease the impressions for those things which don't have value. And if we meditate also, we can also understand something about our past life, because we have inherently, almost without any training, certain people have natural proclivities and likes for things. Some people like music more, some people like music less. It seems like someone is typing everything I'm saying, because I hear something there. I don't know how we do that, but the mute, I think, is, what's the mute number? 6 stars, or stars big. So you can see the proclivities that people have beyond the upbringing. You know, same upbringing, someone's like musical, someone's not into music so much. You know, someone's into sports, someone's not into sports so much. You know, so you know, somebody is much more into sex life, and they're less into it. You can see. So we're born with something, and in our next life, however we mold the consciousness to that nature, where we'll go. That's Bhagavad Gita. Yam yam vapi swaram bhavam pachantyam te kalevaram tam tame vaiti kaunteya siddhatad bhavadavada. To whatever you're thinking about at the time of death, that nature will go. What does it mean? It means what your chitta is, what your subtle body is. Therefore, you can't also tell someone, in one sense, it could be artificial, but when they say that someone has, you know, is awakened his eternal relationship with Krishna, it means that in that consciousness, it's become aware of that. Anyway, that's another point I don't want to get into right now. So here we've seen some of this. Krishna now, we're following Krishna. And Krishna's come into the Dwarka, and when he comes at the border of Dwarka, he blows his conch shell. And the hearts of the residents, they were very dejected because Krishna wasn't there. And they're becoming pacified. And then you have the image of this beautiful conch shell, very fat, bold, white, gripped by both hands by Krishna, sounded, and then it's reddened by his lips. And it's analogy was a white swan playing in the stem of red lotus flowers. But the point that Prabhupada brings out, which is very wonderful, is that that's what spiritual life means, to come in contact with Krishna. And when it comes in contact with Krishna, it becomes spiritual life. And this is the beauty of bhakti yoga. Because in the classical meditational yoga, which is rejected in Bhagavad Gita, what's happening? Well, basically what's happening, yoga, chitta, vritti, nirodha. The vrittis are the thoughts. The thoughts come from the samskaras, or they come from the perceptions externally. And when I was discussing this with Satyanarayan, you know, we're trying to figure out like a good analogy, and he came up with something very good. And you have to understand that it's a way of categorizing things. The mind, the Buddhi, it's just how the whole thing works. He gave a very good analogy. Anyway, it's like a computer stores all the impressions, but they're unmanifest. Then there's a process of bringing them on the screen. So the screen is like the mind. They come up there. So what yoga means is you have to eradicate these thoughts. Right? And the way you do it is because you can't just stop it altogether, you just take one thought and you focus on it. Like they say, Pantanjali says you meditate on a candle. So it means you just focus your mind on one thought, and then all the other thoughts will be subdued. And then eventually you can get rid of that thought too. That's yoga, basically. And it's a very, very difficult process. It's practically impossible to do, actually speaking. It's an impossible process, basically. But bhakti is so wonderful, because you don't have to stop the vrittis or the transformations of the mind. You just have to change the ahankara, the conception that I am separate from God for enjoyment, to I'm separate from God for service. And then you can act in the world as a servant And of course, the process is still there because you reject those thoughts and those things that are not in Krishna's service. But basically, you can contact so many elements, so many activities, so many things in an appropriate way and put within the consciousness favorable samskaras for love of Krishna. Even objects can be, whatever, colors for Krishna, sounds for Krishna, tastes for Krishna. It's just the change of consciousness. The example would be eating. You know, you don't have to just eat roots and leaves and then, Raghunath Das Goswami in his ecstasy, but you can take Krishna prasadam in an advanced stage to relish tastes in the consciousness that Krishna has enjoyed. So you can have that desire for taste in a purified way within the consciousness. So you can eat without getting entangled. You could do anything without getting entangled. It's such a more practical way. And it's just based on a reorientation of the ahankara, the identity. I'm servant of Krishna, and therefore you start viewing things in a different way. You view things for Krishna's pleasure. So, anyway, this is the idea here. So it becomes spiritualized. Things that are touched by Krishna, their spiritual nature arises. Now here, it describes the citizens of Dwarka. They heard that sound, and that sound impels love, and love impels action. Anubhav is one of the five bhavas that make purified, perfect love. One of them is the purified actions in love that are appropriate to that relationship. And in any relationship, you move towards your beloved. You want to be with your beloved. You want to serve your beloved. You want to love your beloved. Of course, service and love may carry you away from your beloved, but your desire is always to be with your beloved. That's a fact. But you may go for service, and not, because love entails these three things: to be with the beloved, to serve the beloved, to have affection for the beloved, or something. I forgot. I didn't prepare, so it's something. It's something in my mind there. It says one. Okay. So they're running, and they have a desire to be with him, the darshan, lasana. They have great desire for darshan. I remember when I was in Vrindavan in 1976, and among other things, I had to do some pujari work. I remember the first Janmashtami, I was doing artik or something, and the temple was packed, even then, right? And the doors opened, and people started to throw coins, and I was pelted with coins, and it was so ecstatic to see the people's eagerness for darshan. About 10, 12, maybe 15 years ago, right before I left for India, I went with Gurijan Prabhu to Radhakund because they had excavated Radhakund. They took all the water out to clean Radhakund, and the original kund, where the water comes out from the ground, it was only about 5 feet by 10 feet or something. So I remember this was, and we got late, and it was a rainy, miserable day. I think it was in the winter somehow. I think we were both leaving, but we went there to get some mercy, and we had to catch the bus back. And so it was only time for one. So Boyd just says, "You take that." So I climbed down. you know, and the bottom, you know, the steps were practically above my head. And I walked in the mud, and Borjan was watching when I took the water from Radhika and I put on my head. He could practically see the transformation. You know, from, I remember, from, all of a sudden I see him, you know, running down. But at the same sense, there were, I was, we were watching, there were old ladies, you know, whose backs were bent perpendicular to the ground with canes, somehow getting down there and walking to the middle of the cliff. Lalasa darshan, out of love or affection. You want to be with the object of your affection. And it's a long separation. They're so eager for that. And why? Because Krishna is Sarva, Bratva, Bharti, Sarva Bharti. He is the protector, the nourisher of the devotees. The devotees are feeling his shelter, they're feeling his love. He is protecting them, he is maintaining them. He's maintaining them in every way, including maintaining their hearts. He's maintaining their hearts. So they're so eager. They have so much love. And in the purport it says, and it, the sound of Krishna means jagat vaya, vayavaham, threatening, it's threatening fear. It causes fear to fear. Because what is fear? Fear is duality. Fear is when we see transformation, vikara, in the self. That's fear. Transformation in the self. Fear. Fear of old age. Fear of disease. Fear of death. Transformation. So fear is caused by duality or illusion, because the self, the niyate, jayate, the whole, you know, that whole thing in the Bhagavad Gita, the Sankhya in the second chapter, the chayaham, yeah, I forgot those there, but they're beautiful, right? The soul cannot be burnt, cannot be withered. What is it to fear? We're terrified right now because of the world. It may economically collapse. We're afraid. Why? The cell phone collapse. The cell phone collapse. We're afraid because of duality and fear. I wrote this article and I sent it on my Sangha list. I'm getting a lot of response to it. It's called All Living Beings Subsist on Food Grains. And it was, I described how Hari Kirtan, he has a company, Mantra Media Design. And in that company, Mantra Media Design, he got some work to video the lunching, and he's hoping, of the Peterson Institute of International Economics. This is the most prominent economic think tank in the world. So I went on the website to find out who's on there, right? And, you know, it's the president of the Bank of Switzerland, you know, the World Bank of Israel. Lepi knows Lawrence Summers used to be the Secretary of Treasury. His name is written on with money. And then he was the president of Harvard. David Rockefeller. I mean, it was a list. Paul O'Neill was the former Bethlehem Steel, the Treasury, you know, all these people. The bigs. It's like a, you know, like look, 30 people, advisors and board of directors, the biggest economic. So Hari Kirtan has chutzpah. You don't know in Bengali what chutzpah means? I'm speaking to a Bengali audience. They don't know what chutzpah means. It means gall. It's a certain characteristic where one doesn't feel shame so easily. It means, you know, you've got guts, kind of, right? So he's, you know, he's like, he went down there to video it. So, you know, here's these people. He's like the video guy, you know. It's, for them, you know, that might as well be the busboy, you know. They could care less. But Hari Kirtan just said, hey, okay, you know, you don't video all the time. Let me walk around and ask them different questions. He said they were very polite. So he asked them, you know, did you ever think that we need a different paradigm of world economics to develop, you know, because the present system is dependent on resources which are not sustainable? You know, something very simple. He said they couldn't answer. They couldn't even register. So I said, Hari Kirtan, why do you think that's it? He said, Maya Aprita Jnana. But then people have been sending me things because a lot of people are interested. So Prema sent me this documentary, which I made post on my website, called The End of Suburbia. It was very, very, and, you know, described with oil and what will happen. You know, there's very real things. And then a lot of the interview is with this person who was the vice chairman of Dick Cheney's energy think task. And he kept on saying, it's finished. You know, he was describing about oil and what, you know, it's not just when it, you see, they say it's not just when you run out of oil, it's when it peaks. See, once it peaks, somehow there's something like when it peaks, at a certain time it peaks, I forgot, when it starts to go down, then the cost becomes more. Even when you're halfway finished with the oil reserves. So anyway, whatever the case is, but there's fear. So here it says, this Prabhupada writes, the sound of the Lord is identical with the Lord, as we've tried to explain by the non-dual position of the Lord. The material existence of our present status is full of fear. Out of the four problems of material existence, namely the food problem, the shelter problem, the fear problem, the mating problem, the fear problem gives us more trouble than the others. We are always fearful due to our ignorance of the next problem. The whole material existence is full of problems, and thus the fear problem is always prominent. This is due to our association with the illusory energy of the Lord, known as Maya, or external energy. Yet all fear is vanquished as soon as there is the sound of the Lord, represented by his holy name. As it was sounded by Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the following 16 words. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. We can take advantage of these sounds and be free from all threatening problems of material existence. Any questions? Any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Okay, yes.
Hare Krishna. Oh, go ahead.
No, yeah, actually, I don't have a question. I had a realization when you just began to discuss the chitta, that it must have been a premonition that you were going to be in Salisbury, because for the first time, I dreamt Mother Sabitri, and I think what I dreamt was that she had given me a couple of books. I think I was staying at her house. And
yeah.
I don't know where she had gone, but she had come back and had presented me with a couple of books. So I didn't even remember that until you were in the middle of your class there. You know,
oh.
It was just interesting that you happened to be in Stroudsburg.
With your...
It was just a couple of hours before, you know, the conference, I think I dreamt that.
I hope it was more than a couple of hours, Gail. Okay.
I know it was this morning.
Okay. Carl, you had a question? I heard someone's voice out there for a question.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Hare Kirtan.
Hare Kirtan it was. Okay.
Yes.
I don't have a question. I've got chutzpah.
What? Yeah.
I have actually...
What? What?
I wanted to express my appreciation for your expression of the of bhakti as a change of conception, that the from being separate from Krishna for sense gratification to being separate from Krishna for service, still being separate, but with a totally different idea of what that separateness means and or implies. So that's going to give me something to think about today. And the other thing I just wanted to say is for devotees looking for ammunition to lay the foundation for preaching about spiritual economics, there is a great short animated film online called The Story of Stuff.
The Story of Stuff?
Yeah, and it's at
okay.
The Story
Manu,
of
keep
stuff.
That. The Story of Stuff. It's an animated film. What? They all saw it. These guys are so hip.
Yeah, they're way ahead of it. Well, for anyone who hasn't, that it's a great resource for very concisely telling the story of why the current economic system is just going to fail.
Okay, and if you want to watch this, The End of Suburbia.
Okay, yeah, I'll check that out.
It describes the history of suburbia. And it describes, you know, it says suburbia, it says it doesn't have any of the opulences of the country, right? And it doesn't have any of the facilities of the city.
So it'll be the first to go down.
No, it said that it could be the new slums.
It will be, yeah, because you need a car to get anywhere in suburbia. And
But anyway, they also had this, anyway, I don't want to scare people, but...
But if you live in a suburb...
And it said that it described at one time that actually some of the big industrialists, the head of General Motors and all this, you know, they did a whole campaign to prevent the building of railroads, you know, and all the, you know, those type of things specifically for the you know, so that people would be dependent on cars. And they said like 35 years ago, you know, a barrel of gas was cheaper than a bottle of water. But it describes them, you know, and I can't, you know, there's a lot of sensationalism and things like that you got to go through, you know, I'm not... But at least it did make a strong point that there's some type of, when oil reaches its peak, which is, some people think it already has, then it becomes more and more expensive to extract it. Besides the fact that it's not there, it becomes more and more expensive to extract it. And I don't, you know, anyway. I heard the voice. I couldn't tell the voice because both you and Carl have very deep voices, I think. Something. Okay. Anybody else like to ask a question?
Hi, Krishna.
Hi, Krishna. Who is this?
This is Rasikya from...
Rasikya. Hi, Krishna.
Hi, Krishna. I didn't catch where to look at this video. How to pull that
up? I think on YouTube or something, End of Suburbia. And
okay.
Yeah, I just... Prema just sent me a link, and it was just kind of interesting.
Okay. And then I had one more question. If you could,
yeah, please.
In the very beginning, when you were talking about comparing the mind to the computer.
Yeah.
Let's see, what was it? You were quoting something from the, from the Yoga Sutra about focusing on one thing.
Right.
I didn't write down exactly what the question was, but I just wanted you to...
Yeah, I can repeat that. Well, yeah. You know, yoga, chitta, vritti, nirodha. So what are vritti? Vrittis are thoughts. And what are thoughts? They're impressions on the consciousness from previous experiences. And then they become unmanifest, you know, your desires. And then either by karma they come to the forefront, you know, some thoughts. Or by seeing those objects again, then the thoughts come up and your attractions for them come up.
So in the, you know, the Patanjali Yoga Sutras, the process was basically to focus on a particular object. It could be God, or it can even be a candle.
Mm-hmm.
You can focus on anything.
Mm-hmm.
So what is that it understood that to begin, you know, to practice meditation, you couldn't just stop everything, which would be really the classical yoga system. Basically, you know, Bhagavad Gita, when the mind is controlled and the super soul is at reach, there was some kind of understanding that when you free yourself of the thoughts, you know, then the chitta or the conscious, the chitta reflects the pure consciousness of the soul. You know, some idea like that. So the idea was, is that you would do it by concentrating the mind on one thing and neglecting all these myriad of thoughts that are coming up. So you'd be just focusing. It was a technique. It's a psychological technique. And then all these vrittis, these thoughts of other things, would become subdued. Because that's the nature. When you don't feed things, they become diminished. So that would be the process of a yoga in that way.
Okay.
But I'm saying, like Krishna recommends in Bhagavad Gita, that's a very difficult process to do. And there's all kinds of prerequisites for that process. You really got to go out of society. It's a real deep meditation. You can't be in society, therefore you can't work, you can't be married. You know, you really have to be a vairagi. You also have to be at the platform again. You already have to be dispassionate to do that process and proceed further in that process. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, you have to sit in a particular way. Your body has to be in a particular way. You have to be secluded. So many things have to be there just to begin that process. With the bhakti process, the way the consciousness is purified is not stopping the thoughts, but changing the conception of the self. And therefore, the way you interact with the world doesn't create bad impressions in the consciousness.
Okay.
They create the impressions of love. Whether you're tasting food, the impressions of love can be in the consciousness. Whether you're, you know, being with other people, whether you're taking care of your family, whether you're working, in one sense. You know, and of course, even within our process, there has to be a concentrated period of meditation, and you know, where you're dealing directly with the mind, and you're just focusing it exclusively on sound vibration. So you're doing two things. One, you're creating in the mind the impression for God, which becomes increasingly more and more pleasurable as you do it, and you're completely subduing all of other thoughts, which is how Prabhupada taught us to chant. You control the mind. So in the same sense, we're also, within our process, are the same psychological mechanisms of classical type yogic meditation. But it's much more practical. It's a much more efficacious process. You know, because people can't do it.
Yeah.
Okay, does that make sense?
And then what does that phrase actually mean in English, the vritti nirodha? I mean, I know that...
Yoga, chitta vritti. Chitta means the mind.
Uh-huh.
Nirodha means to destroy, and vritti means the thoughts.
Okay.
Yoga is to cease the thoughts in the consciousness. That's what meditation is.
Great.
You stop the thoughts. But by stopping the thought, something else happens. You begin to come in contact with the pure consciousness. Okay, that makes sense?
Thank you so much, Maharaj.
Thank you. Okay. Anybody else like to ask a question?
Maharaj?
Yes.
It's Mahamuni.
Haribo.
Thanks for another great class. Very inspiring.
I'm sure. Okay.
I'm thinking maybe we can have a permanent link to moveon.org from Sambandha.
What's that?
Sorry.
What?
I was thinking we could have a permanent link from Sambandha to moveon.org.
Is that where all that stuff is coming from?
No, it was just it was a bad joke. It's a kind of left-leaning site. Sorry.
I know it's a left-leaning site. I mean,
I don't know if it comes from there.
I'm not that on it, but I didn't know.
It was a bad joke. I apologize, but I have a question.
I was just going to say, right? I know that global warming is just a myth.
No, I'm kidding about that. I don't have a stake. This wasn't a way to kind of.
Okay. Really, your right wing. No, I'm just kidding. Yes.
College ruined me because I was a nice left leaning Eurocentric devotee until I went to college, and then I became so annoyed by all the tableau puking liberals. At any rate, sorry.
No.
My question is about citta and ahamkara, and
right.
It seems to me that there's two ways that scripture describes these things. One is the way that you.
Just 1 second. You won't be able to hear the question. So you can hang around for the answer. You could. Again, I'm listening, Moody.
Sorry.
Yeah.
So it seems to me there's two ways that scripture describes manas, ahankara, buddhi,
yeah.
kind of things. One is as psychological processes that we can really reflect on, and like from the first person perspective, we can really see how they're operating.
Yeah.
And the other is that they're described as elements, like somehow
right.
like fundamental constituents. And so when you said, like, for example, that Sri Satchinarayanji says that, like, young kids don't even have ahankara. It's not clear what that means because we're normally
yeah.
taught that the subtle body is made composed
yeah.
of ahankara.
Right,
can you help
right.
me understand that?
Well, okay, good. Well, let's put it this way. I haven't actually thought deeply about that, but you understand that their buddhi is not developed, right?
Yeah.
Their intelligence is not developed. They have a trauma when you're a young child. You can't say, well, you know, I deserved it. You know, Krishna is, you know, the ultimate. You know what I'm saying? There's no way to digest it. The person didn't mean it, etc. And I guess, you know, ahankara means, in one sense, the you know, your separateness. It defines your separateness, right? Like, for example, the young child doesn't know if what gender they are, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So that's a hankara, right? That limits you. I'm limited, you know, I'm a lady, I'm a man, you know. That's one thing that limits you. You know, they don't know that they're American or Indian or, you know. So there's, we can understand in that way the ahankara identity is not yet, you know, very, very developed. And as it gets older, it develops. So it's not that it's not there, but it's something that develops. Now, whether it's a seed that grows or, you know, and I'm not clear, you know, what I'm understanding from studying this thing of the mind, it's, you know, as you know, there's different conceptions from Sankhya and, you know, they all don't have the same conception. A lot of them almost look at the buddhi or the intelligence as the consciousness, you know, as the citta. So it seems to me that there's a phenomena of how this whole subtle apparatus works, you know. And, you know, people have to categorize perception, identity, discernment, categorization. There's obviously different things that happen. And what Satchinarayan did, or at least he did when I asked him to give the class, he went through various scriptures and tried to put it together. But it's evident that it's not, you know, I was reading this morning from that book, what's that book, that famous book, Chatterjee and...
Oh, and Dutta?
Yeah, Chatterjee and Dutta. You know, this Prabhupada brought it to America, by the way. Prabhupada brought this Six Systems of Indian Philosophy book to America. So I have that book. So I was looking at the Sankhya part, you know, and it seems to describe these things as a little bit different, you know? So, you know, but, you know, but it's undeniably that they all have a real really profound analysis of how the inner workings, you know, of the mind work, you know, and how you can control it, how you can influence it. Yeah. Okay?
Okay. So if I understand, then the basic point is that, in a way, there's different descriptions, and sometimes it's not entirely clear the fundamental metaphysics of it all, but they serve at least to guide us in our kind of practice.
I can't say that. There seems to be some, you know, descriptions, but I think it's so subtle that there's a little bit fluidness between them.
Yeah.
You know, in Bhagavad Gita, it does describe them as, I don't know, as elements, you know, Bhumir, Apo, Nalo, Vayu, Kam, Mano, Buddha, Ahankara, you know. But, you know, I think also we have to understand that whenever we're dealing with phenomena that's very subtle and not gross, you know, there has to be some categorization. You know, you have to put it in places. So maybe that's a little extended, you know. But I can't say there's no separate elements or something, but I think that's not the main point. I think the main point is that it's describing a phenomena that practically increases our understanding of our relationship to the world and how it works. I don't know if I can go that far, but I have to think about that.
Okay. And thank you very much. Yeah, one quick footnote, if I may.
Yeah. Yeah.
I appreciated how your class today and lately, it's been kind of powerful for me just to appreciate how little things that seem kind of innocuous and non-threatening, like prajalpa, that over the course of one's life, it can really radically prevent us from experiencing God. And so I just appreciate how the focus you've had lately has really helped me appreciate how it's like you can die by one, like, knife stroke, or you can die by 1,000 strokes of, like, a razor. And sometimes prajalpa seems to me it's like that little razor that you don't think one nick will do much to you. But over the course of my life, I see kind of being lazy about it really can train my chitta to avoid Krishna. So I just appreciated how your classes lately helped me really appreciate that point. So thank you.
Well, because I'm thinking of it, you know, myself and trying to apply it, but it's really, really science, you know. It's really science that if we're not conscious, then we develop some scars. Like someone, you know, there's some people that by nature don't yap away. And there are some people that as soon as they're in presence of someone, they're impelled to talk.
Yeah.
And they're impelled to talk whether or not about anything, whether or not it's useful to others and themselves. So what is that? That's a samskara. That's an impression. So how is it built? Well, they do that and get pleasure from it. And then it becomes such a strong impression. See, it may have been in the last life you were yapping away. And then in this life, you know, as soon as you're 1 year old, the mother's, you know, so, wow, look at him, he just talks. You know, look at the child, how cute, you know. And the child just, and you know, they never, never talk. You know, Yiddish has great words like chutzpah, you know. I really like the it's a little bit sexist. I'm not sure. I don't know the derivative of the word, but I really like the Yiddish word for pajalpa best. Yenta. It's really great. Yenta. And, you know, just... And I even remember, I'm trying to figure out what yenta palabenta means. But anyway, yenta, pajalpa, just talk. And you know, and sometimes, you know, it comes... It's so interesting that karmically, if you're born in a particular culture, there's different samskaras that are more prominent. You know, I gave the example. I was with Garanga. You know, comes from this Gaur Saraswat Brahmin family and things like that. And you know, he was telling me how an hour and a half a day besides managing the Chopati temple and going out and preaching. He goes in the kitchen and cooks, you know? And then when they have in for Prabhupada's disappearance, he supervises the whole kitchen for 5,000 people. And you can't believe that 5,000 people can be served. Like each one is being individually served in your home. That's the way it feels. And it's so scientific in how they do it. And he just says, you know, in my family, you know, all the people in my community, they're good at three things. Administration, cooking.
Good morning.
And teaching. It's Iyer, like an Angar, Iyer family. So he said that even sometimes in South India, when someone opens a restaurant or a catering firm, they say Iyer catering firm, even if that's not their name. Because people know those people do those things so well, you know? Right? And, you know, so it's fine. And then I was saying, oh, and then he said Rasanath is from that same group. And Rasanath is great, you know. He's a great teacher, and then he's like, you know, he's administrator for the Bank of America. You know, it's like, so it works in that way. It's not absolute. So people have different propensities, you know, different natures. Yeah, and I'm not promoting yet the caste system. I hope the audience is mature enough to understand my point. It's not fixed at birth, you know. But same thing, Kshatriyas, you know, they were born, you know, there was something about that, you know, that it wasn't just the family, but they had like a chivalrous nature and you know, but obviously now it's not the ultimate determining factor, birth. It's guna and karma. It's the qualities and work you do. But, okay.
So, Marsh,
you
reminded me just, you're somehow today, like Yiddish words has become a sort of theme of the class.
Yeah.
And it just reminded me that during my Bhagavad Gita class last summer at Rutgers, David's mother, she said to me that, well, I think I can summarize the Bhagavad Gita just by saying this. Come on, just be a mensch.
Well, that is such a profound analysis of the Bhagavad Gita. That is deep, Mahamudi.
Well, it was coming from Elaine Bielo. What do you expect? She's like, be a mensch. Be a mensch.
Mooney, get off the bottom of your platform.
No, I mean, honestly, it was really, I agree with you. It was glorious.
It was a mensch. Who said what's a mensch?
Gail.
A mensch means a real man. It means be a real man.
It means a real person.
A man, like, you know, stick up, do your duty. Like, it's a term that's used like a person who takes responsibility. That's really what it means. So if you, it says, boy, he's a real mensch. It means he's a person who, it basically is Yiddish for Dharma. It means be a person that really takes responsibility. So it's used in that type of culture, as I remember, that when any person, you know, like, you know, really does the right thing and is responsible and, you know, like, what?
Principled.
Responsible is better than principled. Okay. We'll consult others who are more knowledgeable in this field than me. Okay? Thank you.
Thanks for humoring that last thing, Marsh.
Okay. Okay. Would anybody like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Amiya, Hare Bol.
I'm still looking at the board. And I'm glad that you pointed out today that there is fluidity between the Buddha, the Chitta, the Ahankara, and the Mana. I always thought maybe they're not quite as separate as they look on the board, you know, so there is fluidity between them.
Yeah, fluidity. That's good, yes.
Yes.
Thank you, that's good. Thank you.
You pointed out today. What I was wondering is, though, where in this whole schematic does language originate?
You see, it's a bad connection, so I can't hear that well.
Where in this whole setup does language originate, and is language sacred? Does it come from Krishna? Does it come through the prana from?
Does what?
Does it come through the prana from the soul Purusha?
Does what come?
Language.
Language?
Yes, language.
Does language come? Well, I mean, well, that's a pretty big topic at the end, but I wouldn't say, I mean, we do have Devanagari, we have the language of the demigods, and there's a spiritual language, certainly, but language is a way to, well, you know, a lot of the language just originates. I mean, you can't say that, you know, far out comes from the gods. It's, you know, people just, you know, I'm not, what is it called, linguistics, but how languages develop, it's a way that, you know, people identify with things, you know. I don't think it comes from the soul.
It would be originating in the Buddha, in the Buddhi.
Yeah, from the intelligence, yeah. Yeah. Okay, thank you, Amir.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Govardhan.
Hare Bo, Govardhan. Okay, the program on the 30th, right? I'm going to do a program at your house on the 30th afternoon.
Yes,
okay,
Maharaj. We had Atlantic City Rath Yatra yesterday.
Atlantic City Rath Yatra?
Yes, how did, we had.
If people don't know, Atlantic City is like a... It's what? It's a... It's like Las Vegas or a gambling place. How was that, Rath Yatra?
Oh, it was wonderful, Maharaj.
Really? Who put it on?
Edison people, we put it there.
You put it on. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. How many people came for to? A lot of devotees were there?
Oh, yeah, about close to 200, 250 people.
Okay. Very interesting. The Atlantic City Rath Yatra. Okay.
We went all the way from one end to the other end of the boardwalk.
Okay. That's interesting. Okay. Oh. Wow. All right. Maybe next year I have to go to the Atlantic City Rath Yatra. We could have went to the Atlantic City Rath Yatra. Okay. Thanks, Govardhan. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Anybody else? Okay. One more person? I know in the summer, when the numbers go down a little bit on the live broadcast, because, you know, the people want to get out. Okay. Thank you. Vanshakalpa Purubhya Shakabhasindhu Vedashapati Panampadhani.